Mark 15, verses 1 through 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow insurrectionists. They had committed murder in the insurrection. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Amen. In our Thursday Bible study a few weeks ago, we studied the topic of the fear of man. We can have an inappropriate fear of man. It can come under different labels, in different forms. For younger people, maybe we call it peer pressure. For adults, we might call it people-pleasing. For someone involved in an abusive relationship, we might call it codependent. It can be expressed through a low self-esteem that's always looking to find acceptance and significance through others. It can also be expressed in pride or in envy, where we don't want others to get the praise of men that we think we deserve. At the end of the day, a sinful fear of man can come in many different forms, but ultimately it boils down to putting our trust in others instead of putting our trust in God. We begin to need others more than we need God. And once we do that, those others start to control us. Because we have made some aspect of our relationship with others an idol, we can start to be controlled by man. It can be a vicious cycle. Soon we find ourselves burdened down with the weight of looking to please or appease others. The problem with the fear of man, besides the fact that it can take away from having a God as our ultimate God, is that it can also lead to other sins. We can fear man so much that we'll do anything it takes to meet our goals. I think the fear of man is something behind this passage for today. Jesus is handed over to the Roman governor Pilate by the Jewish leaders. By the Jewish religious leaders. They wanted Pilate to condemn him to death. That's, of course, what ultimately happens, sending Jesus to the cross. But as we look at this trial, we find both the religious leaders and Pilate being fueled more by the fear of man than by the fear of God. Of course, this results in sin, just as the fear of man usually does. And so I want us to look at this passage from that perspective today. I want us to look first at these envious religious leaders. Then I want to look at this crowd-pleasing Pilate. And then I want to see how these actions resulted in the guilty rebel Barabbas going free. As we see how the fear of man leads to sin, I want us to look inward as well at our own struggles in this area. See how this, along with all our sin, has sent Jesus to the cross. But rejoice in knowing that there's forgiveness in Christ because He went to the cross. And so let's begin by looking at these envious religious leaders. Of course, we're talking here about the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. These are the ones who brought Jesus to Pilate in verse 1. This is the Sanhedrin, the council that we saw last chapter that had arrested Jesus, tried Him in the middle of the night, condemned Him worthy of death, and then handed Him over to Pilate to try to get that death sentence executed. Of course, when they tried Him, they charged Him of the charge of blasphemy, but here they hand Him over to Pilate with a different charge to hopefully get Him crucified. But Pilate knows their motivation, doesn't he? Verse 10, envy. It says that Pilate knew that the chief priests had handed Him over because of envy. Pilate credits this with the chief priests, but I'm sure this applied to the scribes and elders as well. Well, I would submit to you that envy is a form of the fear of man. Just think about envy. It's a type of coveting. It's when you look at someone else's advantages or position and you want it for yourself. You become jealous of someone else. And here specifically with the chief priests, their envy was over Jesus, with His growing relationship with the people. In short, they didn't like all the attention Jesus was getting that was taken away from the attention maybe they normally got. They felt threatened by Jesus. Worse than that, of course, is that Jesus' teachings often conflicted with their teachings and often their actions as well. Jesus often even taught against them, even in His teachings. He spoke out about their corrupt leadership. And the people were listening. And the people noticed a difference. Back in Mark 1:22, the people had recognized the difference between Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the scribes. Jesus' ministry, they noticed, had an authority to it right from the start, an authority the scribes didn't have. Right from the start of Jesus' ministry, there was a huge contrast between His ministry and the corrupt ministry and the corrupt leadership of the chief priests, scribes, and elders. This made them envious of Jesus. Just remember back to one specific incident between Jesus and the religious leaders. The cleansing of the temple. Jesus, of course, with great authority and boldness, overturned all the merchants and the money changers, cleansed the temple. That was back in chapter 11. Let me read you part of that again. Then He, Jesus, taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him, for they feared Him, because all the people were astonished at His teaching. That's Mark 11, verses 17 through 18. This is just one example of how the religious leaders were envious of Jesus. Well, how is envy related to the fear of man? Well, the religious leaders were craving the attention and love of the people. You see, fear of man is close related to the love of man. If you want the praise of men, that all falls under the umbrella of the fear of man. That's what the chief priests, scribes, and elders wanted. They wanted man to praise them. They needed that praise. They'd do whatever it took to get that praise. If Jesus was redirecting that praise, then they just have to get rid of Jesus. And so this kind of envy is one way in which the fear of man can be expressed. We can crave the praise of men so much that it becomes an idol in our lives. We can become controlled by it and willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill that desire. Well, that's what happens with religious leaders, isn't it? We see them going to any and every means to get what they wanted. Their envy, their love of man, their fear of man results in sin. That's the problem with the fear of man. They do whatever it takes then to get Jesus arrested and killed. 2 weeks ago, we saw the trial, the trial before the Sanhedrin. We saw how the leaders would do anything at that point to get Jesus arrested. They tried to dig up false witnesses to testify against Jesus. They had already in their minds were looking for a verdict of the death penalty for Jesus. They had, of course, eventually condemned Jesus of blasphemy, but it seems they'd already made up their mind. But even then, instead of executing the sentence of stoning, which the Torah required of them, what do? Well, they hand him over to the Romans. Hand him over to the Romans to try to get him condemned and killed on a different charge. They convicted him of blasphemy, and now they try to convict him here under the Romans of treason. You see, if they had stoned him as God's law required, they might have gotten in trouble by the Romans. They would have faced ramifications from them. And so instead, look at Pilate's question in verse 2. It shows what the charge had now become. Are you the king of the Jews? Different charge now. Before, the question was, are you the Messiah, the son of are you the Christ, the Son of God? A more of a religious question, and now it's more of a political question, a question of treason. Now, certainly this was a correct title for Jesus. For Jesus to be the Messiah, it's correct to call him the King of the Jews. He's technically the King of the Jews. But certainly Jesus' agenda was not a political one, at least not in the ways that the Romans would have thought. He wasn't trying to subvert the Roman government. He'd even said previously, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. But the chief priests obviously would try to bend and pervert truth if it served their greater goal. Verse 3 goes on to say that the chief priests continued to accuse him of many things here at this new trial with Pilate. So my point here is this. The envy of the religious leaders was a form of the fear of man. And this fear of man expressed itself in sin. Sin against Jesus by falsely accusing him, by making up charges that weren't really true, and doing whatever it took to get Jesus out of the way. The fear of man can lead to all sorts of sins. Pilate recognized this in the chief priests. He saw their real agenda and motivation. And yet he too was not free from this common temptation. He too had a fear of man, as we see him give in to the crowds, just trying to please them. The fear of man is such a common struggle for all of us. Of course, it can be expressed in so many different ways. For Pilate, notice first he was convinced about something. He was convinced of Jesus' innocence. You notice that it's really Pilate who's trying to get Jesus released here. The crowds had went to Pilate asking him to release a prisoner, as was his custom during the Passover feast. Every year during the annual Passover feast, Pilate would release one prisoner to them. So Pilate must have thought, wow, this could be a perfect way to have Jesus released. Of course, Pilate made a fatal miscalculation here. His plan ended up backfiring on him. But it was an honest attempt by Pilate to get Jesus free, to set Jesus free. Verses 9 and 12, we see Pilate taking the initiative to get the people to release Jesus, to select Jesus as the one to be released in honor of the Passover. Pilate did this, it seems, at least in part, because he knew Jesus was innocent. Verse 10 records part of his reasoning. He recognized that it was the chief priest's envy that motivated them. In other words, Pilate recognized it wasn't about Jesus being guilty, it was about the priest's own envy. It was about their own jealousy. Verse 14 really makes it clear that Pilate recognized Jesus' innocence. When the people cried out to have Jesus crucified, Pilate asks, why? What evil has he done? Pilate was troubled at the thought of crucifying Jesus because he thought Jesus was innocent. If you look at the other gospel accounts of Pilate, we see the same thing coming out in different ways. Pilate was convinced of Jesus' innocence. So that should settle the matter, right? Pilate was the judge of the case, thought Jesus was innocent, so Jesus should be allowed to go free, right? And we know that's not what happened. Simply put, Pilate gave in to the crowds. That's what verse 15 says. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he scourged him, to be crucified. At the end of the day, Pilate's actions were more motivated out of a fear of man than out of justice. The crowds were getting more and more restless and unruly. It was already a heated time in Jerusalem because it was the Passover. That's when hordes of Jews made their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem during the Passover feast. The feast brought a great sense of nationalism to the people. Of course, that would have only reminded them of the fact that they were under occupation, that they were enslaved by the Romans. It was always a tough time for the Romans to keep the peace in Jerusalem, to control the people. But it was especially a tough time during the Passover. Pilate wouldn't want a riot to happen at any time, let alone at the time of the Passover feast. If Pilate couldn't keep the peace among the people, certainly news would get back to the emperor. He'd be in trouble. And so we're not sure if Pilate's fear of man was more concerned about fearing the crowds or ultimately fearing the emperor, but at the end of the day, his actions were to give in to the crowd's demands. He looked to gratify the crowds instead of looking to satisfy justice. You see, again, the fear of man leads to sin. For Pilate, this means that he sinned by condemning an innocent man to the horrible death of the cross. The innocent Jesus was declared guilty, handed over to go to the cross. Pilate even had Jesus scourged, according to verse 15. That would have been horrible in and of itself. The Romans whipped prisoners with a short whip that had several braided ends on it, with usually pieces of things like bone, sharp pieces of bone at the end. They would have removed your clothes so that the whip could have met against bare flesh. The Jews practiced this sort of scourging as well. But the Bible required them to, the Jews, to limit that whipping to no more than 40 lashes. Of course, the Jews, in their typical Pharisaical fashion, said, well, we'll only do 39 lashes then, just to make sure we don't get too close to that 40 and accidentally miscount. But the Romans had no such law to limit the number of lashes. Pilate had Jesus scourged. Certainly that would have been horrible enough. But then he sends him off away to be crucified. Crucifixion, of course, was a horrible way to die, reserved only for the worst of criminals. They'd be set up as an example for all to see. And so Pilate chose the fear of man over justice. Even though Pilate was a pagan, he should have had still some fear of God. But ultimately he chose the fear of man over the fear of God. And so let me summarize what we've said so far. Both the religious leaders and Pilate were motivated by a form of the fear of man. I've tried to show how the fear of man usually leads to sin. That's the case with both the chief priests and Pilate. Both of their actions led to condemning Jesus and sending him to the cross. But look at what else their fear of man led to. It also led to a guilty man going free. We don't know a lot about this Barabbas. Verse 7 gives us the background on him. He was a rebel, an insurrectionist. He was involved in some sort of rebellion or riot. In the process, he and his fellow rebels committed murder. The way it's described here is that Barabbas is not just one of the many rebels. He was probably the ringleader of a group of rebels. And so Barabbas is a rebel, a murderer, and likely the one who stirred up the rebellion in the first place. He had already been condemned and was no doubt headed to the cross himself. But Pilate lets him go free. That's the other side of the coin for Pilate. We've already said that it's bad for Pilate to condemn the innocent Jesus to his death. But not only that, he lets this notorious criminal, this murderer, go free. Why didn't Pilate stand up for justice? Isn't that what his job was supposed to be? No, it seems that his people-pleasing won out. He becomes directly responsible for also letting a known criminal back out onto the streets. If you were a friend or a family member of one of the people this man had killed, how would you have felt about justice that day? But the chief priests aren't free from culpability on this either. Their envy, their fear of man also contributed to Barabbas going free. Look at verse 11. When Pilate proposed that Jesus be released, the chief priests stir up the crowd to have them ask for Barabbas instead. Sadly, on a side note, where are Jesus' disciples now? They could have tried to stir up the crowd in favor of Jesus. But they were not here. They feared man too. They feared man might throw them into jail. But think about what the chief priests are doing here. Here they show their true colors. Their envy leads them to stir up the crowds to get a known rebel, a known murderer released. The word in Greek for the chief priest's action here is literally the word you'd use to describe someone stirring up a riot. Essentially, they incite the people to riot. They stir up some sort of small riot. They stir up trouble in order to free a troublemaker. They do this to free a rioter and a rebel. They do this in order to kill one who they claim to be such a rebel, Jesus. They treated Jesus like a rebel. But of course, Jesus wasn't one. If anyone was, it was them in this passage, stirring up the crowds to an injustice. Of course, the crowds are ultimately responsible here too. Here we see the sort of Messiah they'd be willing to follow. Here we see one who's more pleasing to the crowds. One like Barabbas. Barabbas was probably a political revolutionary looking to subvert the hated Romans. But not Jesus. Jesus had a different mission. And yet Jesus was bound, verse 1, and Barabbas was set free. Big contrast. Jesus hadn't given in to the temptation to people please. Now his future was the cross. Even here during his trials, Jesus didn't try to be a people pleaser. He didn't try to butter up the judges. He didn't try to befriend the false witnesses. Instead, he sat silent at all these false accusations, patiently tolerating the sins of man. He did this because he wasn't out to please people. He was out to please his Father in heaven. Jesus had the fear of God first and foremost. He trusted in his heavenly Father and in his Father's plan. And it was his Father's plan that he be delivered over to sinners, that the Gentiles would put him to death, and then on the third day he'd rise again. That was his Father's plan, and he was pleased to follow it. He looked to please God, not man. And so Jesus patiently endured his arrest, all the false accusations, the several trials, the mockings, the whippings, all the people-pleasing and fear of man. And he would ultimately endure the cross. Jesus did all this because he feared and trusted his Father in heaven. He sought to please him. And God the Father and God the Son did all of this to bring salvation to sinners. Isn't it fitting that a guilty man would go free while the innocent Jesus would go to the cross? Isn't that the picture of what Jesus means for all of us? Jesus came to bring salvation for sinners, to stand in the place of sinners, to free murderers and rebels, to free people pleasers and those who are full of fear of man, that the offer of salvation be extended to peoples throughout the world, people like Pilate and Barabbas, people like the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, people like the crowds, and people like you and me. Jesus took our place on the cross. Jesus bore our penalty on the cross so we could be free. We go free because Jesus went to the cross. Because Jesus made it his aim to please God, we can have eternal life. We can be forgiven of all our sins that sent Jesus to the cross. We can be saved from the punishment of hell and given the reward of heaven. all because of what Jesus did for us. And so he calls us to turn from our sins, put our trust in him as our Lord and Savior. If we do, the Bible says, we have the free gift of salvation. That's a call for all of us again today. Trust in Jesus. Trinity Presbyterian Church. Our passage reminds us that the fear of man leads to sin. In fact, it was some of those very sins that sent Jesus to the cross. And yet if we have tasted the salvation that's in Jesus, he calls us to turn away from our old former ways. To turn away from our former ways of sin. That includes our fear of man. What does that look like in your life? What ways does the fear of man lead to sin in your life? Maybe for you it's envy or people-pleasing like what we saw in this passage. Maybe for you it's something else. Maybe it's being afraid to reach out to others because you're afraid they might hurt you. Maybe it means running around and trying to solve everyone else's problems and taking on more than's wise. Maybe it means you're enabling someone's sinful addictions or behaviors because you're afraid that you're afraid that if you lovingly confront them, they might turn away from you. Maybe it's being afraid to share your faith with others. Fear of man can come in so many different forms. What does it look like for you? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This is such an important verse. When we're fearing man, we're probably not fearing God. When we find ourselves controlled by others, it's probably because we've elevated them to an improper status in our lives. Of course, the word of fear in the Bible is not just about being afraid, is it? It's about reverence and awe for God. It's about trusting Him and serving Him. It's about setting God as God in your life. But that's where the fear of man goes wrong. Fearing man is likewise isn't just about being afraid of man. If we set others as God in our life in some way, then we've gone wrong. What person or people control how you live your life? On the other hand, as Christians, we don't have the option just to disconnect from others. Dealing with the fear of man in our hearts, we can't do that just by disregarding others as if they're not important. We can't just ignore them. No, Ecclesiastes says, fear God and keep His commandments. And what are His commandments? Well, as we saw in our earlier reading, the Bible summarizes them as loving God and loving your neighbor. We're to love the Lord our God with our everything and our neighbor as ourself. And so if we do fear God, we must keep His commandments. And if we are trying to keep His commandments, it means we can't just escape from the world. It means we can't not be involved in relationships. No, it means we will be involved with other people. We'll become intimately involved with them. We'll be loving them and serving them, looking to their needs, not just our own. It means we'll be bearing each other's burdens, helping people with their struggles, leaning on others and having others lean on us. And not just to fellow Christians, but even to non-believers at times. It can be messy. It'll be hard at times. But loving our neighbor as ourselves is an expression of a biblical fear of God. And so God's commandments give us the instructions for how to govern our relationships with others. So we need to study God's Word whenever we find ourselves tempted in the fear of man. We need to ask how God's Word would help us to respond to any situation we find ourselves. If the chief priests had done this, if they had consulted God's word, maybe they would have identified Jesus as the Messiah, not condemn him for blasphemy and turn him over to the Romans. If Pilate had done this, he should have submitted to what justice truly demands and not given over to the sinful whims of the people. We too in our relationships need to meditate on God's word. We need to think through how God's commandments direct us in our relationship with others. Sometimes it helps set some important boundaries in our relationships. Other times they'll call us to some pretty radical service to those in need. But if we keep God's commandments in how we relate to others, if we do it as an expression of fearing God, then this is a good thing. This honors God. This glorifies Him. Now, of course, as we do this, as we really try to incorporate this in our life, it can be difficult. It can be difficult because sometimes the right action can be done for the wrong reason. The Bible might call us to love someone in a certain way. If we do it because we fear God, then great. But sometimes we can do that same action while actually fearing the person, while actually trying to become a people pleaser. In other words, we can do the right thing with the wrong motivation instead of trying to fear God. Secular humanitarians do that, right? They can do all sorts of good things to help others, to love their neighbors, so to speak, but with the goal to serve man. They make mankind their God and the one they serve. But we need to fear God and keep His commandments. And so I hope you see what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's Word governing the way we relate to others. In thought, word, and deed, God's Word tells us how to relate to others. And so as you reflect on this passage, search your hearts. How are you fearing God and keeping His commandments? And how are you really just fearing man? Saints of God, in closing, as we strive to serve God in this way, let us be encouraged. We do this trusting in Jesus. We trust in Jesus who sets us free from our sins, even from the sinful fear of man. Since He bore the sins that resulted from the fear of man, He knows this struggle too. He knows the tension. He knows how our motivations can seem so right in our own eyes. And yet when we search our hearts, we see how we're really operating from a fear of man. But there's forgiveness in Christ even in this struggle as well. And there's not only forgiveness, there's strength. Strength in Jesus. This is one of the areas God is working in our life as well. He works on our hearts. Jesus does that. Jesus is the one who knows what it means to face the fear of man. And so let us keep trusting in Jesus. Even as we strive to turn away from fearing man and fearing God, keep turning in faith to Jesus. Look for Him to change your hearts. Look to Him to change that fear of man to fear of God more and more each day. Amen. Let's pray.